verse 51, reading from some of the scholars, Jewish scholars, says that the veil was no less than 40 cubits in length, which was the height of the Holy of Holies in the Second Temple, and which made the rent the more astonishing. The account of the Jews give the veil is that the thickness of the veil is a hand's breadth, that's about 9 inches. It is woven of 72 threads, and every thread was 24 threads in it. It is 40 cubits long and 20 broad. It is made of 82 myriads. That's the number of threads in it. And two are made every year, and 300 priests washed it. It was an astonishing feat when it was rent in twain. But no more significant and more astonishing is what it represents. That there is now no more need for animal sacrifices. Christ, one sacrifice for all. Once for all. A finished sacrifice. That's the reason I say that the word satisfaction and propitiation better describes the work of Christ. His death alone is the satisfaction for sin. It is a propitiation. We can look at that rent veil, and here is the badge, here is the token, here is the emblem of our redemption in Christ Jesus. The rent veil. The thing that separated us from God was sin. But now, through Christ, we have access. And so, we want to look at the second aspect of this, that not only do we have the end of the law's condemnation, but we have the end of the Aaronic priesthood. The book of Hebrews is, the whole subject is dealing with that. We have preached through the book of Hebrews to you, and I'm sure that many things that I will say you will remember. I hope you remember them, but maybe some things I'll bring to your remembrance by making reference to them. But the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is a better priesthood, a better mode of worship. The key word is, of course, the book of Hebrews is the word better. Far better we have in Christ. And this rent veil has given us proof that the old is done away with and the new is now in place. We are not under the old covenant. We do not have the old mode of worship. We have a new way. Christ prophesied that when He said to the woman at the well, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. She asked Him and she said to Him, "Ye say at Jerusalem we're to worship." That's exactly right. Of course, she was a Samaritan, but she knew also the writing, the Jewish writings and Jewish law. God had chosen the city of Jerusalem where the temple was to be. There was where His name was to be placed. There, out of the whole earth, was where people were to come and to worship God. That was the city of Jerusalem. That's the reason why you have on the day of Pentecost that there were devout men out of every nation under heaven. Because Jerusalem, three times a year, every worshiper of the Lord God Jehovah must go up to Jerusalem. Three times every year. And so that was the only place, the only house, where God could be worshipped. So she said, "Ye say at Jerusalem. Our fathers say at this mountain." Talking about Mount Gerizim. That was the Samaritan's place of worship. Our Lord said to her in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh and now is, when neither at Jerusalem or at this mountain shall you worship God, for God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You and I have the privilege of meeting together here in Aberdeen, Mississippi, and can worship God in spirit and in truth because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the rent veil is a symbol and an emblem that God has given to us that tells us that that old mode of worship has now been done away with. And we now can come to any place. 18th chapter of Matthew, the Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst." God's people have met sometimes in prison. Sometimes they've met in barns. Sometimes they've met out in the open field. Sometimes they've met in the woods. Sometimes they've met in caves because they were being persecuted and hunted. And so wherever in this world that God, by His Spirit, gathers together two or three born-again, baptized believers in the authority and name of Jesus Christ, there is the very presence of Christ. There am I in the midst. What a precious privilege we have to be able to worship God wherever we meet together with His people. Of course, we don't have to, we're not limited just when we have two or three. You can worship the Lord. You can be in your own home and have prayer and read the Word of God. Of course, it is that we are to come together as a church because the Word of God says, "Forsake not the assembling yourselves together." And it is also a means whereby that we encourage each other and we help each other and we edify each other by the coming together. I like to sing, but most of my singing is done when there's nobody else around. Brother Stacy understands that. I don't have the best voice to sing, and someday I'll get to heaven and I'll have maybe a glorified voice. But it's good to come together and to sing together and to sing the songs of Zion together and to pray together. And that's why we have the Lord has established His church. I've said also, the church is like a schoolhouse. We come together, we learn, and we're edified and build up in the faith. And so the book of Hebrews talks about this better priesthood that we have. I'm just going to mention a few points about the better priesthood we have in Christ. Paul, writing to us in the 5th chapter of Romans, talks about this better priesthood. It is a priesthood established upon a better oath. 5th chapter of Hebrews, he says in verse 4, "No man taketh this honor to himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron." Now, Aaron, of course, was ordained by God to be the priest, and that Aaronic priesthood was established by God. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Now that's a reference to Psalms chapter 2, and it has a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word begotten does not mean the beginning in a sense of existence, but the word begotten is a word that means to be brought forth. And you'll read that in Psalms chapter 2. You'll see that in Acts 13th chapter. And so the resurrection of Christ is the beginning of His earthly, or His beginning of His work as great high priest. And He ascended back to heaven, and now we have a priest seated in the heavens. And so Paul talks about this in the 8th chapter and verse 1. "Now the things which we have spoken of this, some, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Our high priest is not a human being. Although he is human, he is very God. He is God-man, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The very word "seated" is unusual and unique about the priesthood of Christ, because in the Old Testament there were no seats. But Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because His work as a sacrifice and as offering a sacrifice has been consummated and finished. There are no more sacrifices to be made. And so Paul talks about that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He says in verse 10, "By the which will," talking about the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." Now the words "for all" are in italics. That simply is to clarify the word "once," simply meaning once forever, never to be repeated. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Remember, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sins. They only pointed to the coming sacrifice. "And every priest standing daily ministering and offering sacrifices, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made His footstool. And so we have a better high priest because he is established upon a better oath, which is the very oath of God Himself. He swore, Hebrews chapter 6 says, that when He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself, saying, I will do this. Establish the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It is an immutable priesthood. It will not change. Those old priests, Old Testament priests, there, and when one man died, another man came on the scene. And so it was not a perpetual priesthood, but it was one that whereby that it was constantly changing. Sometimes there were good high priests, sometimes there were bad high priests. You remember the case of Eli and others. But Christ, being made a perfect high priest, His priesthood is forever and forever. He does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so it is based upon a better oath. It is based upon a better covenant. Paul talks about this again in Hebrews chapter 8. He says that he, in verse 6, but now he hath attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant. What was the problem with the Old Testament covenant or the old dispensation? Well, it was based upon works. It was based upon what they must do. They must keep those laws, those principles, all those minute laws. They must do them. Plus, they were unregenerate. So you have Paul saying this in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. But finding fault with them, not with the covenant, but with them. You see, unregenerate people cannot do the works of God. And so, by nature, they had never been regenerated. And so, he said, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now some people read that, and they think, because they read the house of Israel, they think that this is Jewish, and it's referring just to Jewish people. Well, you need to understand that in the New Testament there is the Israel of God, which is God's elect people. It is not a national thing, it's not a racial thing, but it is a matter of God's sovereign election. And so the New Testament speaks about the Israel of God. And that's what Paul here is referring to. The house of God, the Israel of God. After those days, I will put my law in their minds, write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The difference in the old and the new is the change of heart that takes place. The people with whom it is made, regenerated people. Mount Sinai was not a regenerated people. But we, by the grace of God, are regenerated people, and so we have a much better covenant based upon a better sacrifice and a better high priest. I quickly move to the 10th chapter. And this is the one that should just thrill our hearts to think about. It's better access. Oh, stand there in the Old Testament days. You couldn't even go any farther than the doors. I have a model, scale model here, the tabernacle that we have. You couldn't get any farther unless you were of the tribe of Levi. You could not go any farther than the gate. That was the farthest you could go. You brought your animal sacrifice. You brought it there. You gave it to the priest. The priest took it. He made a sacrifice for you. And then on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take the blood and go in and sprinkle the mercy seat for you. Always you were separated from God. Only a priest could come into the house of God. And only the high priest could go into the holies of holies. The veil was there as a reminder. Outside the tabernacle, there's that white walled fence around the outside. Speaking of righteousness, it separated the camp of Israel from the house of God. The only way you could come in was you must come to the brazen laver. That was the priest. They came to the brazen laver. They brought the animal sacrifice there. There on the brazen altar, they made that sacrifice. Then they would go by the brazen laver, the brazen altar, I said, then the brazen laver, and then they would wash their hands and their feet, and then they would go into the tabernacle. altar, the sacrifice that you and I pass by, is the cross of Calvary. And that one sacrifice, once and for all, has paid the price of our salvation and has redeemed us from all of our sins. Now look at what Paul says in Romans, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. The word boldness does not mean arrogance and self-confidence, but it means assurance. Having this assurance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, what a privilege we have to go into the very presence of God Himself, into the very holiest of all, into the very sacred place where God Himself dwells. We have access by new and living way. And the word living is a word that means a constantly new, forever alive. It is a living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest, there are orders, religious orders, that have priests in them. Fact of the matter is, every religious order has priests. Now remember, we made the distinction between the priest and the prophet. A prophet represents God to man. A priest represents man to God. So every religion, whether you're talking about Hinduism, Buddhism, irregardless, they all have priests. But they all have human priests. And that's all. Yes, we have a human priest who is very man, God. And no other order has such a one. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. So now we have a high priest over the house of God. Look what he says in verse 22. Let us draw near. Friends, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us and says to us, don't hold off. Don't stand back. Don't let sin, don't let Satan, don't let self-condemnation, don't hold back, but let us draw near. Every day of our life, every hour of every day, let us be drawing near to the Lord. Walking in fellowship with Him. Walking in communion with Him. Let us draw near. With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, just as that priest would go in with the blood of the sacrificial animal and he would sprinkle that blood upon that mercy seat, and that by which God was saying, I will pardon their iniquities, I will forgive their sins, I will cleanse them from their sins because of the shed blood. So now Christ, Paul says, has once and for all, by His own blood, through the eternal Spirit, entered the holies of holies, and there, on the mercy seat of God, He has sprinkled His blood for us. The true altar, not made with hands. And so we have the benefits of the sprinkled blood, sprinkled upon our hearts. God has applied it Himself. You remember the story about the firstborn in there in the land of Egypt? I've heard preachers tell that story and they get it all wrong. They talk about how the firstborn had to go out and put the blood over the door. No, he could not do it. He was under the penalty of death. The father had to do it. The father was the priest of the family. And it was his responsibility to go put the blood. And so the firstborn had to trust in and rely on the Father to do what God said. And He would sprinkle the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what Christ has done for us. He is our Passover Lamb. And His own blood has been sprinkled for us over our hearts. And so God has said, I will pass over your sins. The word Passover, it not only means to go over, but it means to hover over. I like that word better. If you've reared on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. A hen has chicks. And whenever those danger around, or at night time, or whenever there's a threat or coldness, that old hen can call those little chicks, and they come and gather underneath her, and she hovers over them and keeps them warm and shelters. And should there be a hawk that would strike upon those chicks, they must first strike the hen, because she protects them. And so God hovers over His people. And that's what He said in Israel, to Israel in Exodus. He said, I will hover over you, so when the death angel passes through, you will be safe. He is our refuge. And so He says, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience that does not condemn, but it is clean because the blood of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, there is now no more condemnation. And so we stand before God by the blood of Christ without an evil condemnation of heart, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now you will forgive me, but this to me is baptism. I'm not talking about baptism in order to wash away your sins, but I believe it's talking about the way in which we come before God in full assurance, having confessed, professed our faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. What other access do we have to God except the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? How do we dare come? And our bodies washed with pure water. I said that priest, when he passed by the brazen altar, when he went from that brazen altar, blood upon his hands, he would go to the brazen laver, wash and bathe himself. Actually, not bathe himself, but symbolically bathe himself. Every day, after every sacrifice, he must go by the brazen laver, and he would wash his hands and his feet there. To me, that signifies, speaks about baptism. It also speaks about the sanctifying work of the Word of God. We spoke to you about sanctification. And in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord says, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. It is the sanctifying, cleansing work of the Word of God, that whereby that as we live daily through our lives, we are confessing our sins, we're drawn nigh unto God, and we are being sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and so we walk in fellowship with Him, and therefore with that kind of spirit, that heart that has been sprinkled by the blood of Christ from an evil conscience, we've been obedient to the Lord about baptism, and we are walking in fellowship with the Word of God, we can come with full assurance the very presence of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, not wavering, for He is faithful that has promised. If you hold back, as it were, Paul was saying, come on, hold fast. Don't be wavering. Why? Why should we not be wavering? For He is faithful that has promised. Lord, I'm not faithful. We're not faithful. None of us are faithful. We are very unfaithful. But He is faithful. We have a faithful high priest. Paul says in Hebrews that He's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful to be able to go, as it were? Sometimes I feel like I just crawl up in my Heavenly Father's lap in Christ. And I just want to sit there and say, Lord, You know I've failed You. And I can't do that in myself, but I have one that does. It's my high priest. John said, I write unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, we have an advocate, intercessor with the Father. Who is it? Unfaithful one? No. It is Christ the righteous one. He is the one that makes intercession for us. Who needs an earthly priest? We have a heavenly priest, Christ, the great high priest. Let others go talk to their saints. Let others go talk to their rabbis. Let others go talk to their popes. We have Christ, the ever-living high priest. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. so in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, Paul says, seeing that we have such a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Don't you like that? Can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Ellen had a problem with her wrist. I can relate to it. I had a problem with my wrist too, broke it. Whenever you have a pain, a problem, who is it you want to go talk to? It's somebody that's had a similar problem, pain. You know, Brother Roger, sometimes his shoulder hurts him. I've had a problem with that. Sometimes my shoulder hurts. Get a toothache, you go down to the dentist, and there sits somebody holding their jaw like that. Yeah, I know what you're feeling. I know how painful it is. I've got the same kind of pain. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Seeing we have a great high priest, he became flesh, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, who? The saints of God, the redeemed saints of God, those for whom He died for, those who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, those who have Christ as their high priest, those who are made to be partakers of His eternal covenant, let us, therefore. And always when you read a therefore, you want to see what it's there for. It's because of everything that's been said. Let us, therefore, come boldly, with confidence, and I love these words here, to the throne of grace. It's the throne of God, but it's the throne of grace too. It's the throne of judgment for the wicked who die without Christ. It's the throne of judgment for this old world, but for God's people, it's the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And I know I've said this before, but I'll keep repeating it. Mercy must always precede grace. The guilty must have mercy in order for there to be grace. And so we are to have mercy, obtain mercy, and find grace to help. How? In the time of need. I spoke to you this morning about the family there in North Carolina. A terrible tragedy that they're going through. Little 4-year-old child. And I just thought, they told me that a grandfather had backed over the little boy. I thought, oh, what a terrible tragedy. What if I, as a grandfather, was to do that, have that terrible accident to happen in my life, to back over one of my own grandchildren? And I just prayed the Lord would give comfort to that man and to the family. You say, well, I don't know what I could do. I don't know if I could bear up on it. I don't know if I could stand it or not. Grace, the exact grace that you need for that hour. That's what it says, means in the Greek. God told Israel in days past, as your days shall be, so shall your strength be. As your days shall be, so shall your strength be. You say, I just don't know if I could go through that or not. No, you can't. But Christ will give you grace for that hour. But you see, we didn't have that under the Aaronic priesthood. This is what we have under the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have access. The veil has been rent in twain, and we now can come to Christ, unto God the Father, through Christ. And it is an open veil, and with full assurance, draw nigh unto God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I hope that you will be blessed through the week. God's mercy and grace will be upon you through the week. and that you'll be mindful that every hour of the day you have access unto God through Christ Jesus, because the rent veil signifies there's no barrier. We now come unto God the Father through Jesus Christ, and with full assurance draw nigh unto God. Our Father,